way, it seems a shame, as far as I'm concerned, that we have to come to the last meeting of this week. Maybe you're not feeling that way, but I guess I'm getting old. I don't know what it is. When a fellow starts to enjoy his own preaching, I guess it's old age preaching up there. And I've been chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'll try to keep my voice up, and if you can't get it, why, lift your hand back there, and I'll try to raise it a little more. I'm getting hoarser by the day here this year. I don't know why. This week, I think I've spoken 14 times, and maybe that is just a little wear and tear on the throat. It's really not a horse. I think it's just a little colt that I caught. Now we'll pray. Loving Father, we are happy that we are Thy children. We thank Thee for the added and extra joys of life, the little niceties, and for the nice people who help to make our life worthwhile. We thank Thee for every blessing which Thou hast sent our way. But above and beyond everything else, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We have come to appreciate that there is no substitute for Thy word. Grant, Lord, that this hour will be one of great blessing, and we'll thank Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to give our last lesson in Romans, and the outline on the blackboard will give to you in brief what I hope, with God's help, to cover during the hour this morning. Now, in order to appreciate more fully the lesson of the hour in Romans, I'm going to invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Put a marker in Romans 7. We're coming back there very shortly, I hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Romans chapter 7 and 8 give to us the history of three men: the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. And we want to see these three men in 1 Corinthians just by way of introduction to our lesson. Verse 14 of chapter 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now mark the phrase, the natural man. Now, the natural man is the unsaved man, the unregenerated man, the man apart from God, the man who is in Adam but has never been born again and thus is not in Christ. The natural man is the unsaved man. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, the apostle writes, "And I, brethren," now he's writing to Christians. 1 Corinthians is addressed to believers. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, sometimes people come to me with the question, is a carnal person saved? Of course a carnal person is saved. There are two words in verse 1, both beginning with the letter B. You shouldn't have any question in your mind. They are called brethren, and they are called babes in Christ. They're in Christ. They're babes. They haven't grown. And they're carnal or fleshly. That's the second man. The third man is in verse 15 of chapter 2. But he that is spiritual. Now there are three men set forth in these verses. The natural man, the unsaved man, the carnal man, the believer who is not growing, the babe in Christ, and the spiritual man. And of course, the spiritual man is the man who is growing in grace and in the things of the Spirit of God. Now, with this in mind, and this simple picture of the three men, we turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. The outline on the blackboard will present to you my understanding of these very difficult verses. In Romans 7, verses 7 through 13, we have a picture of the natural man. This is autobiographical. Paul is writing of himself, and the experience in verses 7 through 13 are before he was converted. Now, how do I know this? I know it because all of the tenses are past. Past tense. Romans 7, beginning with verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Past tense, I had not. For I had not known lust. Past tense. But sin taking occasion by commandment wrought, past tense in me, all manner of concupiscence or evil desire. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. Past tense. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Past tense. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found, past tense, to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived, past tense. So we have all the tenses here are past. This is a picture of the natural man. Now beginning with verse 14, the tenses are all in the present. And Paul now is speaking of his state as a believer. Here he is the carnal man. He's saved, but he's carnal. He's battling. He is not victorious. He is not spiritual. And the many phrases in verses 14 through 25 make this very clear. Verse 14, he says, I am carnal. Can you imagine the great Apostle Paul saying, I am carnal? Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. The great Apostle Paul speaking. Verse 20, sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21, evil is present with me. Now this is all the tenses are present, and this is a Christian speaking in verses 14 through 25. He is saved, but he's carnal. Now the reason we know he's carnal is that he acts and behaves like a babe in Christ. This is Paul after he was saved. Now I want to stop at this point to just reason with you for a moment. Why would the great Apostle Paul say that he is carnal? If anyone ought to be spiritual, it ought to be the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you a question. Would you think he was spiritual if he said he was? Suppose I were writing a biography and I told people how spiritual I am. What would be your conclusion about me? Why, certainly I'd be filled with pride. This is the picture of any child of God will admit he isn't what he ought to be. Any one of us who would say, well, I'm spiritual, that would be a mark of carnality in itself. Paul never felt that he achieved the great goals of Christian experience. He never felt that he arrived at the state of perfection. In Paul's mind and heart, there was always room for improvement. He said, I have not apprehended, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Paul never felt that he was spiritual. This is the mark of a spiritual man. But he knows he's having a battle. Now, the public does not know what Paul's going through. They do not know what Paul is grappling with. You do not know what I grapple with. You know nothing of my temptations. I know little of yours and nothing of yours possibly. Maybe you know little of mine. But we don't understand one another, what we're going through, the battles and the problems and the drives that constantly test us and tempt us. No one knows what we're passing through. But we know that we are carnal. There are times when we are not what we ought to be. So the testimony of the Apostle Paul is in verses 14 through 25, that of a man who is struggling desperately to become what he ought to be. Now watch. He is not struggling with other people. He is not struggling with his environment. He is struggling with whom, class? Himself. You see, we are ready to blame our problems on other people, or we blame it on environment. No, it's not other people. It's not our environment. Our problems are with ourselves. How do we adjust to other people? How we react toward other people, how we adjust to our environment, how we react in our environment. The problems are all with ourselves. I've said this many, many times. And I had to be married many years to learn it. My problem is not what my wife does or what she says that irks me. It's my bad reaction to it. It's my wrong attitude toward it. This is the problem. My problem isn't the people around me, not the environment in which I find myself. My problem is with me. And in Romans 7, we have the struggle of a carnal man trying desperately to become what he ought to be. Now, how do I know he's a saved man? Verse 22, no man could say this. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man is the regenerated man in this passage. No unsaved person could say that. I delight in the law of God. No unsaved man could say verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the language of a saved man. Now we are to examine briefly the struggle of the saved person. This is your battle, friend. This is my battle. This is your conflict and my conflict. This is your struggle and my struggle. We see ourselves in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Now let's look first at the condition. Verse 14, I am carnal. Now remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. What is the mark of spiritual babyhood? Carnality. Carnality. Paul said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You see, when we are carnal, we are not growing. And when we are not growing spiritually, it is because we are carnal. It's an awful thing, dear friends, to be a victim of arrested development, not to grow. Sometimes children are physically deformed and do not develop because of no reason or no blame of their own. We can't blame them for it. They are victims of arrested development. But in the spiritual life, when we don't grow, usually it is our own fault. Once we're saved, we ought to grow. Where life begins, it ought to mature. It ought to develop. We ought to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. We ought to be going on toward perfection according to Hebrews 6:1. We ought to be increasing and abounding according to 1 Thessalonians 3:15. Wherever life begins, it ought to mature. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now when we're first born again, we're all babes. But we're not expected to remain babes. We are to grow and to become spiritual people. Now, Paul refers to himself as carnal simply because no truly spiritual man will ever be satisfied with his spiritual condition. He'll always seek higher ground. He'll always strive for more of the will of God and to please his blessed Lord. Now, a carnal man can become spiritual. But a carnal man will never call himself spiritual. See it? A carnal man can become spiritual, but a carnal man will never call himself spiritual. Paul has battles within. Why? Simply because he possesses two natures. When he was born again, he received a new nature. Now, this is where many young babes in Christ stumble. They feel that after they get saved, from there on, everything will be just a path of roses. No problems, now I'm a Christian, everything will be wonderful. That's what you think, friend. You just better get straight before you leave Word of Life. I'd like to inform you that your troubles have just begun. But you have the answer to them now. Before you were saved, you didn't have the answer. That's the difference. When I first got saved, I thought from then on, I would just be doing everything I ought to do. I can remember, after I got saved, about a week later, I bought a pack of cigarettes and I took one out and took a few inhalers out of it. And then I hated myself and threw the rest of the pack down the culvert, down a public sewer. Just threw it away and said, now what in the world to do that for? I shouldn't have done it. I cried and felt ashamed of myself. I remember shortly after I was saved, the first glass of beer I drank. I drank beer before I was saved. Drank wine before I was saved. Well, I never dreamed I'd do that after I got saved. And I learned that I was in a struggle. I was in a battle. And it took some time before this babe in Christ came to the place where he learned that there was victory. There was conquest. I didn't have to live a defeated life. But I learned it, and I was shocked when I discovered that I wasn't perfect after I got saved. The thing threw me for a loop. In fact, when I took that glass of beer, I began to wonder if I'd really been saved. It shocked me so badly. Now, of course, I don't smoke or drink anymore. That doesn't make me spiritual. A lot of people don't smoke or drink for health reasons. They have more common sense than some people who call themselves Christians. A fellow came up to me and he said, do you think that a person who commits suicide will go to heaven? And standing in the front of the church. And I said, what kind of suicide? He said, suicide. Just suicide. Well, I said, there are different ways to commit suicide. And I said, when I was a pastor in Pennsylvania, a man put a 38 caliber gun, the muzzle in the roof of his mouth, pulled the trigger and blew the top of his head off and died instantly. I said, I remember another case where a woman swallowed a bottle of lye and she had a slow, lingering, painful death. She didn't die right away. Eventually, that was a slower suicide. I said, some people take 8, 10, 20 years off their lives with dope and nicotine. I said, what kind of suicide you're talking about? Well, I knew from the odor of his breath where he stood. He said, I'll skip it. I guess it doesn't import. And he turned around and walked away. Now, does that insult you, sir? If you check up on the medical records, you just don't use good common sense. If you're addicted to dope in any form, you're committing suicide. You're taking some years off your life. You're not taking care of the body, which is the Lord's. Now, I didn't intend to say that, but I used an illustration in my own life. I used to smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And I was slowly committing suicide. And so was any person. The scientific proof is all there. In fact, one of the biggest moves on now for smokers is to overcome smoking. Do you know that they're spending money now, millions of dollars, to produce cures for cigarette addicts, nicotine addicts, who are committing suicide, chopping 5, 10, 20 years off their lives. Now, there's victory for everything in life. Not merely smoking, for not taking care of the body, for overeating. We can dig our graves with our teeth. A lot of people do it. We bring ourselves to a premature death. We don't eat right. Now there's victory in the Christian life. The carnal man can become a spiritual man. In verse 14, he is described as being sold under sin. That means he is subject to sin. He is a slave to sin. He wants to break the habit of sin, but he can't escape by means of his own strength. He tries many ways to break from some habit, no matter what it is, with male or female. We try to get rid of the shackles of sin. We cannot shake them off. We try to get free, but we can't. You know the difference between Paul and us? Paul was honest. We aren't. That's the difference right here in Romans 7. He's telling the truth about himself. We don't. We cover up. Deep down in our soul of souls, we know we are having a struggle. We're too proud to admit it. I'd say this is a spiritual man talking here. He calls himself carnal, but he owns up to a great struggle within his own soul. He's having a battle. He wants to do the right thing, and he finds there's a civil war within. And this is where many Christians do not grow. They haven't learned that there are two natures in every Christian. When you and I were saved, the old nature was not eradicated. Now, I know that mine has not been eradicated. It shows up too frequently. Last week, I had to publicly apologize on the island. The week before, I was teaching Genesis. And we had some folks on the island who descended from monkeys, and they were rather proud of it. And after my lecture or my lesson on Genesis 1 on the creation story, these university fellows came up to corner me, and they bombarded me to try to turn me into a monkey. And I said, "You can't make a monkey out of me, fellas. You just can't do it." I said, "Some of my ancestors might have hung by their necks, but none ever hung by their tails." And I said, "If that's what you want, you can have it." And I said, "I'll let you prove it. Now go ahead and prove that I came from a monkey." Well, they hemmed and hawed, and they went back 50 million years. And I said, "Come on, 50 million years. Who knows anything about 50 million years? No man who ever lived or ever will live will come up with a perfectly accurate account of how things came to be. But you have it in the Bible. It's in the book of God." And the thing got hotter and hotter, and they piled on me and I piled on them. Well, toward the end of the week, I got to reflecting on that. The Lord said, "Son, you were not a gentleman through all of that conversation. You got a little too hot under the collar." Now, I was going to single out the ringleader and tell him I was sorry, but there were too many others around. So I had to do only one thing. I had to apologize. And I discovered that the old man was still there, because I want to confess to you, I was a little hot under the collar. You got 8 or 10 university fellows pouncing on you. You just want to fight back, you know, especially when they're, you know, they come from that school of thought. They try to make a monkey out of you, and you just don't want to go for it. Well, I had to apologize. And I said at the end of the week, I said, "Now, young people, there was a group up here earlier in the week, and my spirit at one point in the conversation was not good. Now, the reason it wasn't is because that has never been eradicated from me. And I grapple with that. And every once in a while it shows up. Now, there's some other areas of life, too, where I can convince myself without any problems that I have two natures. And you have two also. And if you don't want to agree to it, ma'am, if you will just let me talk with your husband alone. Or, sir, if you think the old nature has been eradicated from you, I would like to talk to your wife alone." You see. Now, we have to own up to it. The trouble is, we're not honest. Paul was honest. He admitted that he was a carnal man. He was grappling with this struggle. We have it. Every one of us has it. Now, he discovered something. He discovered that he was attached to a body. See, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body," or the body of this death. He discovered he was attached to a body. You see, the old nature is in a body, and the body is the means whereby the old nature is gratified. Now, one day we're going to be delivered from this body. In chapter 8 of Romans and verse 23, we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The day will come when we will be gloriously redeemed from this wretched body. And it is a wretched body. It becomes more wretched as time goes on. Maybe you don't want to admit to yours, but I'm admitting to mine. My friend Cale Tomlin arrived at Word of Life, and we were reminiscing about the good old days at Pine Brook when Percy Crawford was alive. And I was there for 12 consecutive years, and I guess Cale and Peg were there for ever since the place opened. And I was there as a speaker for 12 years. And Cale said to me, "My," he said, "you haven't changed a bit." "Phooey, brother, you're not kidding me. That's for the birds." Now, don't flatter me like that. See, I know better. I know better. I was out in Salem, Oregon for a series of meetings, and the pastor sent an elderly couple to the airport in Portland to pick me up. And they had the Saturday newspaper with my picture in it. And they stood at the exit of the plane with that. The elderly woman had this newspaper in her hand. I was the first man off the plane. She looked at the paper and looked at me. I walked by, and she looked at the paper and looked at everybody else who came off the plane. And I walked around looking for someone. I didn't know who was to pick me up. And so I went into the main area where the ticket office, ticket desks are, and I walked around. Then after a bit, I saw this elderly couple walking around. She had this newspaper in her hand. And finally, I thought, I wonder. I saw that lady at the exit. I wonder. So I went over and I said, excuse me, are you looking for someone? And the gentleman looked at the paper. He said to his wife, I think that's him. She said to her husband, no, can't be. I looked at the picture and I said, yes, it is I. Be not afraid. When I told the pastor what happened, you know what he said? Well, he said, that's what you get for sending your high school graduation picture. Now, Cale, in the Pine Brook days, I had more hair than I have now. I can prove it. You just look at the flaps of all those books I've written. Some of them have pictures 20 years old. At Pine Brook, I never wore glasses. At Pine Brook, I didn't have baldness. At Pine Brook, I didn't have bifocals. At Pine Brook, I didn't have bridges. And at Pine Brook, I didn't have bulges. And at Pine Brook, Cale, I didn't have bunions. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, he discovered he was in a body. The old nature was in a body. And the tendency to sin was there. Now, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Here's an interesting little word study. Did you know that the word wretched appears only 2 times in the entire New Testament? Isn't that interesting? Would you like to see the other appearance, the only other appearance? Put a marker in Romans 7 and turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Now, that's the last book in your Bible, and Genesis and Revelation are always easy to find, locate. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Do you have it? Our Lord is speaking to the Laodicean church. In prophetic outlook, it's the church of the last days, and it might well be professing Christendom as we look upon it today. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. You're a middle of the roader, a fence sitter, a straddler. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Ladies and gentlemen, they're the only 2 appearances of the word wretched in the New Testament. Here is a church, well fixed with new buildings and material wealth and finery, and they're saying, we are rich, we have need of nothing, and the blessed Lord says, you don't know it, but you are wretched. Miserable is the meaning of the word. My friend, I hope you don't get caught in a church like that. And I hope that you are not a part of a church like that, that rests in its material progress, adding new help to the staff, its new educational buildings, but spiritually dead. I'm not criticizing staff members or educational buildings. I'm saying that's not necessarily a mark of spirituality per se. That's what I'm saying. You can have lovely buildings and a lovely staff and be wretched in the sight of God. I'd rather see a Christian cry unto God and say, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the difference between the spiritual man and the worldling, the professing Christian of Revelation 3:17. Now, what is the answer? We have the condition, I am carnal. We have the conflict. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, wherein is the secret to the conquest? How can we emerge triumphant? Is there hope for the Christian that he can grow in grace and be the spiritual man that God wants him to be? Yes, there is. Paul said in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he doesn't expound. He simply makes the statement. But the exposition, which gives to us the secret to the conquest, is in the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter, we meet up with the spiritual man. Or how does the carnal man become spiritual? This is the burden in chapter 8. Now, I think it is important that we look back in the Word of God just a moment to another portion. Now, before we do, note this. In the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, we have the word Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, appearing not less than 18 times. Now, mark that in your Bible. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life. You see it? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Two times in verse 5. Three times in verse 9, pardon me. Two times in verse 11. One time in verse 10. Look at it in verse 13. Verse 14. Verse 15. Verse 16. 18 times the word Spirit in chapter 8. Do you know how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the first 7 chapters of Romans? 2 times. Once in chapter 1, once in chapter 5, verse 9, where Paul says the Holy Spirit is given unto us. He's shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 2 mere mentions of the Holy Spirit, 18 times in chapter 8. Thus we meet with the secret to victory in the Christian life. It is in the person and work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who has come into this body to take up his abode. Now come back with me, mark Romans 8, and come back to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 14. Now we are to see just a little bit of the possibility of victory, the conflict within the believer. How does the believer get victory? In John 14:16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now the word Comforter here is in the uppercase, capital C. It is a proper noun, the name of a person. Who is the Comforter? Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, and when he comes, he will abide with you forever. Now, don't lose your place in John 14, but turn at once to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Step number one, the secret to victory, is the fact of the Spirit's indwelling. Now notice something here in verse 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his whom, class? His Son. Now watch. He sent the Son for our justification. He sent the Spirit for our what, class? Our sanctification. You see? The fact of the Spirit's indwelling is the key to the believer's sanctification. God sent his Son for our justification. Chapter 3:20 through chapter 5:21. He sent the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. Romans chapter 8. Now go back to the 14th of John. I will pray the Father, he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's all he says. His incoming. He will abide with you for how long?
Forever.
Remember, he abides forever. He's not a jack in the box. He doesn't come in today and leave you tomorrow. I've been saved for 40 years. The Holy Spirit has never departed from my body. There were times when I have grieved Him, times when I have quenched Him. But I testify to you, I have always been conscious of His indwelling presence. Conviction has often come through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now notice the 26th verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Now the second means for our sanctification in the work of the Holy Spirit, first, His indwelling. Second, His instruction. He will teach you. He will instruct you. How sensitive are we, beloved, to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Keep your place in John and turn quickly to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the whom? Ah, there's the evidence of sonship, the leading of the Holy Spirit, following the instruction of the Spirit of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit teach me? How does He instruct me? He instructs me out of His Word. You see? 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the what? The Word, that ye may grow thereby. Beloved friends, the Holy Spirit does not instruct the children of God through signs, through visions, through teacup readings, through palm readings, through crystal ball gazing, through Ouija boards. He instructs us through the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. I never opened my Bible on the island this morning. Monday I began by saying I have 21 verses of Scripture in Romans. And I will give a $3 Bible study book to any young person who memorizes those 21 verses in Romans this week. And Jack and I decided this morning that we'd have the winner of the contest come to the platform and recite the verses. A girl came up and recited 21 verses in Romans, word perfect. And I said, thank you. Do you know, at 10:05, we finished listening to the 21st person. And I never got to my lesson. And Brother Davies came up to me and he said, that was a wonderful session. I didn't know how to interpret that. And Jack said, great. You know, Jack's word, great. So I said to myself, great day in the morning. I never opened my mouth to teach. The best session, great. But I knew what they meant. 21 kids had memorized 21 key verses in the book of Romans. And it cost Lehman Strauss $50. I'm telling you, I'm giving you straight. It cost me $50 to give those kids those books. And I was glad to do it. Why? It was worth it this week to have 21 kids leave that island with 21 verses tucked away in their hearts and minds. D.L. Moody said it was written on the flyleaf of an old study Bible. Either sin will keep me from this book or this book will keep me from sin. God sent the Holy Spirit to instruct us for our sanctification. That's why you find the Holy Spirit mentioned 18 times in the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. At the end of the class, we were trying to get kids to stay over for another week. And Jack said, call home, collect, and tell your parents you want to stay. And he said, maybe someone will let you stay. So I thought I'd encourage them, and I said, all right, tell you what I'll do. I'll pay for the telephone call if your parents agree for you to stay. And a fella came up to me after me and said, I'm going to call my mother right away. She lives in England. He wasn't kidding around either. I said, look, buddy, Just cost me $50 to give away some books. Please don't take advantage of me. Now, the point I'm making, dear friends, is this. To me, that hour was well worthwhile. What were those kids doing all week? I know what they were doing. They were off in their cabins, sitting out on the rocks, out in the boat, with their Bibles, memorizing the Word of God. This is the means of our sanctification. Ephesians 5:25-26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Do you know you have a built-in Bible teacher? The author of the book, the Holy Spirit of Romans 8. God sent him for our sanctification. He sent Jesus for our justification. He fulfilled his mission. Now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit for our sanctification. Now, let's go back to John again. This time to the 15th chapter, where you find the third appearance of the word comforter. It appears four times only in the New Testament. The Greek word appears five times, translated advocate, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. It's the word, the Greek word, paraclete, translated comforter four times in the gospel according to John, translated advocate once in 1 John 2, the only five appearances of the word paraclete to the best of my knowledge. Now look at the 15th chapter of the gospel according to John, verse 26. But when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. You see, he comes first to indwell us, second to instruct us, and third to inspire us. Inspire us to what? It's right here. He shall testify me, and ye also shall bear witness. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When shall you be witnesses unto me? You'll receive the power when the Holy Ghost comes. The coming of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 was to indwell, to instruct, and to inspire. After all, beloved, isn't this the key to victory? Recognizing the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, daily instructed by the Spirit of God, and going out with a daily witness empowered by the Spirit of God. The secret to victory in Romans chapter 8 is right there, and I don't think it's very difficult. We can see it just as clearly as we can see anything. Well, how do we stand this morning? Are we justified? You say, yes, Brother Strauss, I have been justified. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friends, the Holy Spirit indwells you for your sanctification. Now, if you will cultivate the practice of His presence, commune with Him, be sensitive to His leading, read and study your Bible, and witness regularly, you will discover that you will be growing in grace, and if you don't discover it, others will notice it. But it would be much better for others to notice it. Paul said, I am carnal. He was a spiritual giant. Let us bow for prayer. Loving Father, for this delightful week of Christian fellowship and the study of thy word, we thank thee. Now we ask that thou wilt seal the truth to our hearts And as our dear friends go their several ways tomorrow, we pray that the truth of thy holy word will take root and bring forth fruit. And we shall consider our week's effort well worthwhile, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, Jack told me that last night, 8,700 dollars had come in cash and pledges. And I said, "Jack, praise the Lord." He said, I am. And I said, "Jack, I believe the other 1,300 will be there in cash or pledges in the final offering tonight. I still believe it." How many of you believe with me that it will be there? It'll have to be. Now, why were some of you hesitant about lifting your hand? Was it because you didn't believe it? Was it because it doesn't matter to you? Or was it because you thought if you lifted your hand, somebody might tap you on your shoulder and hand you a pledge card or something? Oh, bless your hearts. I hope you'll just keep praying now. In the prayer meetings this afternoon, let's commit it to the Lord. I have every confidence that before the night is over, we'll see the other $1,300. And I believe that some folks didn't make out a pledge card. They intend to do it. Maybe they're still thinking, still praying about it. Well, you're dismissed. The Lord bless you. We'll see you next year.